When I grew up in Dahlonega, Wisconsin, in the 1960s and 70s, every single week in the liturgy was a section about confession. The call to confession. And the call to confession then followed up with the assurance to pardon, and then a prayer of confession, my entire childhood. And it was in the officiating acts of the ceremony of the worship service every single week, my entire childhood. Now, in many churches, things like this are going away. Now, let's talk about the Catholic Church once. So the Catholic Church actually has a confession booth. So there is a booth by which someone can go to the minister, the priest, and say these words, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been this long since I came to my last confession." And then a confession occurs, and someone's unburdened and leaves. So for me, every week, we have the confession booth, so to speak, at the church. And, you know, I would be praying for any sin I did the week before. And I would be reminded that God hates sin and that sin will destroy me. But I was also assured that if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just, from 1 John 1, to forgive me my sins and purify me from all unrighteousness. It seems as if the confession pieces of Christianity are going by the wayside. And the confession pieces going by the wayside are not helping our world. Like, more and more people don't see their own faults, they don't see their own sin, but they sure can see it in the sin of others. So as an officiant, we are going to bring the need for confession back, and we will help someone in a formalized process. So let's first of all talk about confession in the Bible, so we really know where we're starting from and how it actually works. So the penitent heart is highly prized in the Bible. 1 John 1 verse 8, "Suppose we claim we are without sin, then we are fooling ourselves. The truth is not in us. But God is faithful and fair, faithful and just. If we admit we have sinned, He will forgive our sins. He will forgive every wrong thing we have done. He will make us pure." So here is a powerful and right to the heart of a human, fallen humans, as we relate to God. Notice too, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from sin. He is faithful and just. But the acts of confessing our sins, help us. They help us greatly. How do they help us? Well, confession brings healing of the soul and the body. James 5, 15 and 16. "The prayer offered by those who have faith will make you well. The Lord will heal you. If you have sinned, you will be forgiven. So admit to one another that you have sinned. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a godly person is powerful. It makes things happen." I love that, the prayer of a godly person. That's you, I believe. When you get ordained to ministry, people see you as, whoa, here's a person on God's team, a godly person. And I noticed after I was ordained decades ago that the Lord was faithful in that. That you know, he knew my heart was to be a minister that served him. And there were some, if I look back at decades of ministry, there were times when the power of healing, the power of forgiveness came right into the scene. It was as if we, even times we were surprised. And I remember one time I was praying with a woman who had been sexually abused as a child. And her story, like so many stories, maybe you've had this story. And this person, she struggled with hurt, and she and her husband could not have normal sexual relations. There was great brokenness, and she identified that she needed to be healed. And, you know, people were praying for her, and I remember one person asked me to visit her at a hospital. She had occasionally come to our church, so asked me to visit her at the hospital. I know that she was prayed over by many people, and she had become a believer. So I went there, and as I was driving into the parking lot, I thought to myself, I'm representing God. I know I am, because I'm a minister. And I just asked, Lord, I'm your person in this. Just please help this woman. This woman was in a psychiatric ward, by the way, because of attempting to commit suicide, and she had attempted many times. And so I asked her what she wanted. When it came to her father, by the way, also sexually abused two other daughters, her sisters, and, you know, asked her, you know, what do you want? And she goes, I just want to be well. I want to find joy. So, in a formal process, I asked that the Lord would heal her. And she felt guilty about sins that she had done. And sometimes she said that she participated in these sinful acts and enjoyed them, and it was just piercing against her soul about that. And I said to her, yeah, you know, that's understandable. Part of me wanted to say, don't feel responsible for that. But it was something she felt. So finally it was, okay, let's pray for healing. And I remember that it was as if the wind of the Holy Spirit came into that room. And she indicated that voices were telling her to commit suicide. And we prayed an exorcism prayer there as well. And we're going to talk in another week about spiritual warfare prayers. Exorcism is the old way they used to talk about that. And we prayed. And I was in my 20s, early in ministry. And I didn't even know and realize what being a minister was really all about. But God showed up and brought healing. I remember about 10 years after I was in this church, I got a Easter card. And the Easter card from this gal was, thank you, thank you. My life has totally turned around. That prayer that you gave changed the story for me. And then she ended up, and still no voices. I remember crying in tears about that and thinking, it wasn't my righteousness that I brought into the room. It was Jesus' blood and righteousness. It wasn't that I prayed everything so perfect and all of that. It was that I officiated I, an officiant, a minister for the Lord, was called to do something for her benefit. It was her heart, it was her connection to God that really made all the difference. She needed to confess something. She needed to be healed. She needed that prayer. And it brought healing. Fact is, the humans need to confess. Psalm 32, verse 5, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you and do not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Humans want a godly conscience, a freedom in their soul. Psalm 32, verse 6, "Therefore, let anyone who is godly pray to you while he may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. For I am about to fail, and my pain is ever with me." In Psalm 38, verse 17, "I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin." There's a burden that sin brings upon humanity. And it goes way back to Adam and Eve. When they fell into sin, they basically wanted to take control of their own life without God part of it. And when they sinned, it was a fall. And even their first children, Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. Unrepentant sin, unconnected to Jesus Christ sin, is so devastating. And if we can just deny it. You know, I find it fascinating that many question that that the human nature has fallen into sin, that we are polluted from birth, our iniquities from birth. And many people today are out there. Many of the psychologists are out there saying that no, humans are all good and they get corrupted by an evil environment, and we're just going to help them find the goodness inside of them. No. We're created by God as His children, but we are fallen children thanks to Adam and Eve. And in Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. But we, in our default setting, are fallen, sinful people that need the forgiveness that Christ won on the cross. Yet, we still sin. And it can be frustrating. Romans 14, verse 10. "You then who, why do you judge over your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." We are all in the situation where sin has hurt ourselves, has hurt this world, and confession is important, that we unburden our lives from the sin, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that clings so closely. Now, I find it interesting in the Bible, there have always been confessional or confession ceremonies. Leviticus 16, verse 20 is a fascinating one. "When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he should bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites and their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for this task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. That is an interesting story, but it's a ceremony. It's taking sin so seriously that they would have a public ceremony. This was, again, before Christ, and in Christ, he became that goat in a solitary place, and he bore the sins for us. But this is an Old Testament example of that. It's also fascinating that in the Old Testament, confession and restitution are connected. Numbers 5, verse 6 and forward. Say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong, add one-fifth to it, and give it all to the person he has wronged. But if that person has no close relative to whom restitution can be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord, and it must be given to the priest along with the ram with which atonement is made for him. Now I find that fascinating, and you know that our society has these restitution and confession pieces still in it. So if somebody confesses to a murder, that's different than someone who did the murder and did not confess. If someone did confess, often their sentence is lighter because their heart acknowledged their wrong. There's still restitution that comes, but you see how that works. In Jesus Christ, we all are sinners who need forgiveness. You know, I'm fascinated by the 12-step program. And in the 12-step program, it has a confession piece and a restitution piece, making amends. So, and for those who do make amends, who confess and do make amends, they are further along in that 12-step program. So as the officiant, we're always helping people get closer to the Lord and unburden their souls. I find this so amazing and fascinating. So confession is a prominent theme in the Bible. And as a minister, we are agents of bringing confession. Now, different people in different churches address this differently. Like the Catholic Church has a confessional booth. When I grew up, we would be called to confession every week. There's ACTS prayers, ACTS, A-C-T-S. And many people pray the ACTS prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. In the ACTS prayer, there is that time of confession. I want to close by making something really clear. Are you unforgiven and when you confess, you're forgiven again? No. In Christ Jesus, Jesus paid it all. But I will tell you this. When you confess, you are the winner. When you bring confession to others, they are the winners. It is as if they bow their head before the Lord, and by humbling, being penitent, it's as if they open up themselves to the very blessing of God. You do well as an officiant to serve those God calls you to serve by reminding them and helping them without judgment, helping them see the benefits of restitution, forgiveness, teaching your children how to be forgiving people who do not take offense. I believe that we live in a world of offense. Political leaders are in offense, and they are not willing to confess their wrongs. They have to spin their wrongs. We live in a world of blaming. It's always someone else's fault. I actually believe that much of the counseling that people actually pay for is helping them hold on to things and not confess their wrong, but to see how the other person should be doing the confessing and looking over their whole life and seeing how they were wronged, rather than saying, what do you take responsibility to confess? Christianity is so amazing. It's this another approach that is counterintuitive. Human strength would say, destroy your enemies. Christianity says, forgive your enemies. Human strength would say, you know, don't be ashamed of anything. Do anything you want. If you've got the power, do it. But the cross of Christ, Christianity says, he who is without sin deceives himself. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just. You actually have been saved and you need a Savior. You've been saved and you're being sanctified, made holy. The forgiveness just doesn't pour down once. It just keeps pouring down. So as an officiant, you are a bringer of the practices and the message and the ceremonies of forgiveness, of confession, of acts that lead to letting go of bitterness and pain, of asking people to humble themselves before the Lord, because the Lord will lift them up. Now, I said this at other presentations. This is sensitive material. Never come off judgmental. Make sure you ask permission. When you explain things like forgiveness, talk about it in terms of the benefits. Like, have you really thought about what forgiveness or confession or bitterness can do for you? When you teach about confession, teach about it from the freedom of a justified person in Christ, not the condemnation that, you know, unless you confess, you know, you're not going to be forgiven. And we do see in the Bible that people who cannot be penitent do not do well. So I know those themes are all there, but this is the human heart. Be gentle. You know, it says in Galatians 6, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, mature, restore that person, but do it gently. Gently. Confession is part of the gentle message of an officiant. But when you bring that message, you can also bring people freedom they never before would believe that would be theirs.